Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to look at Genesis 19. We had gone back to Genesis 14 to look at that, to find out what this whole thing with Sodom and Gomorrah is all about, because it's one of the most misunderstood parts of the Old Testament. I don't know if I can really rank what is misunderstood in the Old Testament, but one of the biggest things is probably the altars. And what they were doing with these altars of stone, unhewn stone. And in Sodom, they had altars too, but they were hewn stones. But not only the stones were hewn, the clay was molded and manipulated by those stones. So there was men in authority, men who exercised authority one over the other. And we'll see them listed in Genesis 19 as the men of Sodom, which are evidently different than the men of the city. What are the men of the city? What is a city? Of course, that's another word that is commonly misunderstood in the Old Testament, because they say, let's make us a city, and the city will be our cauldron. And we will be the flesh. Well, who is the flesh? Well, in Genesis 19, the flesh is the men of the city. They are the citizens of the city. Now, what's wrong with being a citizen of a city? Well, there's all kinds of citizens. We have articles, actually, on two types of citizens in America. There's citizens by virtue of the 14th Amendment, which some people say was never passed. Well, maybe it wasn't, maybe it was. But the Constitution was never passed legally, but it is acquiesced because of all the participation. And we've written a whole book on this, Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions. This is not a debatable item in your modern books about the Constitution. They fully admit that the Constitution was not legally passed because they had already made an agreement called the Articles of Confederation that said that they could not make any changes to the Articles of Confederation without unanimous consent of all 13 colonies. Well, they literally scrapped the Articles of Confederation. I mean, they still existed. They had a president under the Articles of Confederation, but he was really only the president of the Congress. And so George Washington wasn't the first president of the Congress, but he was the first president in the United States, which was another agreement. And it was ratified without full consent of all the parties. Now, eventually they all did consent, but they didn't consent without some coercion. You know, they threatened to cut off states like Rhode Island because it was landlocked and isolated. And so they acquiesced. They gave in. And of course, last night I was on a call. I was going to post it to our network, but then when I went to push the button, my finger wouldn't push it. And so I spared many people from listening because there was a lot of people, very sincere people, trying to figure out how to withdraw consent. And they had lots of theories. And you can... we've already listed them. We've gone through a lot of them. I actually created one more page. I haven't linked to it yet. But if you go to our Guru page, Guru Theories page at Preparing You, you can see a lot of the theories. And most good theories or conspiracies are always laced with a certain amount of truth. But is it the whole truth? Because if it's not the whole truth, you can be misled. And it's very difficult to decipher the whole truth. There's so much misinformation out there, you know, about, you know, history, what's good for your health. I mean, there's all kinds of opinions about what's good for your health, you know, Mediterranean diet, all meat diet, carnivore diet, you know, keto, you know, go keto, whatever all that means. Cut back on sugar, that's usually probably a good idea. But yet there's sugar in fruit, and God made fruit, so why can't we have some sugar? Well, should we have high fructose corn? I mean, the list goes on, and the confusion goes with it. And I'm not against studying these things and examining them, because knowledge is good. Even the tree of knowledge is good that was put in the garden. It's a very good tree. It can be very, very helpful. But it's not to be the source. We're not to eat of it. Well, of course, now let's go back to cities. That we're going to build us a city, and the city will be our cauldron, and we will be the flesh. And so the cauldron will become a flesh pot, where we get to bite one another in the flesh pot and freely eat from one another. That's socialism. It's a metaphor, but it's talking about socialism, or what we can commonly refer to as communism, which is just socialism on steroids, which ends up killing millions and millions of people. But in order to get to that point, it's often a good idea to have a democracy. Even Karl Marx said that. Democracy allows us to create that cauldron where we're the flesh. We can make covenants with those cauldrons, those cities, those civil structures that we create through agreement. And they're real. Came up, you know, some people talk about corporations not being real and that they're all established by fraud. Well, not really. They may be established by sin, but it's not necessarily fraud. People will say, well, they didn't full disclosure. Well, they printed what they were doing. They published what they were doing. The fact that other people signed up. I recently put together, you know, about 50 pages, well, at least 23 pages of a legal document that we have published in our books and the Free Church Report and everything. That is a kind of trust. The church is a kind of trust. What's a trust? There's all kinds of trusts. When you build that city, and that city is your cauldron, you're putting something in that city. And certain people will have power over what you put into that city, into that cauldron, into that civil structure. And that's a sort of trust, because you're entrusting. I mean, when you mail a letter, you're creating a trust. You know, I'm going to buy this stamp and put it on this letter and give it to the postmaster, and he's going to stamp it because he's receiving it, and then he has terms of how he is supposed to go about delivering that letter to the terms of that trust, which are on the envelope, an address. You're supposed to take it to this address. If you can't get it to that address, then you're going to have to return it to the return address. Those are the terms of the trust, and you've created a trust. And the letter goes out, and the postman doesn't own your letter, but he has hold of it. He has possession of it. He's not going to give it to anybody else but whoever it says on the terms of that envelope, where it's supposed to go. And he's going to try to find that person and deliver it to him. And sometimes he succeeds. Not as much as he used to, it seems like today. We went to mail those legal documents at the post office, and the post office was shut down. They weren't taking any mail. I mean, you could drop it in the box, but we had to have it weighed and, you know, pay the postage on it. And their computer had shut down, so there was no mail being received today. So we had to come back at another time and mail it. I don't know, the post office is getting to be quite degenerative. It's not doing as good as it used to do. But that is the nature of civil systems. They can become so burdensome that they become ineffective as to what they originally intended. When you decided to have a city, and your city would be your cauldron, and everybody began to join it, why are they joining? Usually to get some sort of benefit. We're going to see Lot has joined the city of Sodom. He actually seems to be a part of the government, a certain part of the government of Sodom. And when he's told that he's got to flee because it's going to be destroyed, he argues, I don't want to flee. You know, go to the hills. No, I don't want to go to the hills. I want to go to another city. You know, like, wait a minute. Another city that's mentioned in Genesis 14, Zoar. And that city, which, you know, we can look at the name Zoar and everything. You know, it's supposed to be over there in that Dead Sea area and all this stuff. And he pleads to go there. But Zoar means insignificance. It's a little place. It's a little city. It doesn't have all the walls and armies of Sodom or Gomorrah or some of the other cities. But it's a little city. He says, well, let me go just to a little city. Just have a little bit of a civil structure to protect me. I don't want to live out there in the desert like my uncle, Abraham, you know, out in the wilderness. Because I won't have the protections. And there's a lot of dangerous things in the world. But the problem was the city became more dangerous than outside the city. That you, it was dangerous to even stay in the streets overnight. It was so bad. Because the people had degenerated into perfect savages. And of course I use those terms, degenerate and perfect savages, because we have articles that explain how a city and the people in it can degenerate. There's places, you know, I remember walking through Baltimore years ago, back in the 60s, and going through Chicago, New York, and some of these major cities. And you could, and I could, you know, I'm only so old, the 60s, but if you went back to the 30s, you could go into Harlem and all these places, and you were safe on the streets. There was no dangers. But certain areas of the cities would start to become more dangerous than others. When I was back in Baltimore performing a wedding for somebody who wanted me to fly all the way back there and perform a holy matrimony, which is not a civil contract. It's just a contract between the parties. If they want a civil contract, I can't perform those because I'm not an officer of the state. I'm a minister of the church. I can perform holy matrimony, but I'm not a party to the holy matrimony. Whoever performs a civil marriage, they're a party to it, and they represent the city, you know, the civil government. Because that's what, you know, when you get a marriage license, we have an article up on that. Holy matrimony versus marriage. Just look up marriage at Preparing You or at hisholychurch.org, preparingyou.com or hisholychurch.org. And they tell you, this is one of the first chapters of the book Covenants of the Gods, free online, that we took to attorneys and said, well, what do you think? And they said I was right. And more than one attorney, because I've showed them this in Washington, D.C., that I was right. And I could, of course, you know, I have the footnotes in the chapter that show you that they say that marriage, civil marriage, is a three-party contract. Well, all the men of Sodom had a three-party contract probably when they got married. I don't know about their marriage contracts. I can't find too much about that. I bet you I could, going through the cuneiform writings of places like Ur, because they had the same systems there. But they had a contract. with the men of Sodom, the government of Sodom, the men in authority in Sodom, which we talked about in Genesis 14. You can look at that, you know, what the name of the king was. At least what they called him in the biblical text. It probably wasn't his name, once you know the meaning of the name. But the word Sodom may not actually be the name of Sodom. They talk about all this taking place in the Vale of Siddim, which is a lot like the word Sodom. But Sodom, according to your biblical, you know, concordances today, means burned. Well, why would you name the city burned? Well, you would call it burned because it got burned, but that probably wasn't the original name. But it, like we showed you when we did our study on Genesis 14, that they often, in the biblical text, would take the same letters of the actual name, arrange them slightly different, add maybe an extra Hebrew letter or something that would make the word mean something different than the original meaning. And it would be their name for that person or that place. You know, Zoar was probably not the name, if that word means insignificant, was not really the name identical to the original name of the city. Because who names their, you know, their city insignificant? That's not a good promotional item. And you would, you know, like you would name it something a little bit more positive. Usually. Not always. But anyway, the point is, when they rename it for the biblical purposes, they will change the meaning slightly by adding a letter. But what we want to know is what was really going on in Sodom, because you can go to those cities, like I said, Baltimore. I used to live in San Francisco. I went back there. I used to love that city. And then I went back there about the time of the hippie movement, because I had lived there long before, and the city had changed. And the streets, I mean, walking down the street of Haight-Ashbury, just, which I had been down, it's near Golden Gate Park. I've walked down that street before the hippie movement. What I'm saying, the hippie movement, is a matter of time. I'm not picking on hippies. But they, I was offered speed. It would come down from the second floor in a styrofoam cup and a needle, you know. And I was offered kilos of marijuana out of the trunk of a car of a guy with a very thick Mexican accent. And this was within one block, and there were people drugged out on the street and everything. Just amazing. You know, I this was probably 66, and I thought, like, this is just crazy. It's crazy. It's not the city that I know. It changed. Well, 66, now we've gone through 76, 86, 96, 2006, and we're almost to 2026. You're unsafe in parts of San Francisco at night. You do not want to sleep on the streets. And evidently, the same thing was happening in Sodom. And of course, like I said, we went through Genesis 14, and you can go back. The king, these different cities that we listed off, had rebelled against Babylon. They had separated themselves out from Babylon because they didn't want to be a part of Babylon anymore. And that's why these kings were coming. Chedorlaomer and all these other kings were coming to punish these rebels, these insurrectionists. Well, at least they were rebels. They weren't necessarily insurrectionists, but they were rebels. And they were going to punish them because they had, you know, this was like a civil war. But Abraham wasn't a part of that civil war. But Lot, because he was, you know, dwelling in Sodom, he was. And he was taken prisoner. and his family was taken prisoner, and Abraham went and freed him. But Abraham was doing something completely different than Sodom, completely different than Ur, completely different than Babylon, and we've talked about that. Those places were full of idolatry. They were full of the leaven of the Pharisees. And Abraham wouldn't do that. He wasn't going to turn people into human resources. He wasn't going to turn them into merchandise. But the king of Sodom would. And the king of Ur would. And these other nations, they would. And so rebelling was not a good idea because they were all defeated. Very quickly, they were all defeated. That isn't the answer. And like I said, I was on an X call last night and I didn't share it with everybody because there's a lot of rebels on that call. There was a lot of very sincere people on that call. But there was an element of a rebellion. They wanted to believe that they could see that there's something wrong in the world and the government of the world. And they could see their loss of freedom, the degeneration of liberty. They could see that. And they were trying to find a solution, which is a good idea. But I think they were climbing around in the tree of knowledge, trying to find a source of their salvation. That's what got us into trouble. We need to find the tree of life. And with that will come inspiration. And it will also come protection that Abraham was beginning to find. Melchizedek still had it. And he saw Abraham was seeking that. And he came out to give bread and wine to Abraham. And you just have to go back and look at our study of Genesis 14 and find out more about that. We'll eventually have the audios up. We'll explain a lot of these things. And we may have an X call where I go through a lot of the notes that I took while I listened to everybody speak last night. And I did get a chance to speak up and say certain things, but I can see more and more as I prayed about this through the night and early this morning that maybe I can help these people find out what the real salvation is, which is in the Bible, but they've been lying to us about what the Bible really says. They didn't know a lot of times that they were lying, but they were eating of the tree of knowledge too. How do we find the tree of life? This is the key thing that we need to do, is find the tree of life. And in understanding what was really going on in places like Sodom, what Abraham was really up to, what Moses was really up to, what the Exodus was really all about, what Israel really means. I saw a famous preacher saying that the church is not Israel. Well, there were early church writers that said the church is Israel. And Israel went into apostasy, or Judea went into apostasy. Israel can't really go into apostasy. If Israel starts acting in a way that is contrary to what Moses said, it's no longer Israel. It's an errant son. It loses its inheritance. It's not Israel. It has to do what Jacob was discovering, what Abraham was discovering, what Moses was trying to teach us, what Jesus Christ was trying to teach us. And then you will be welcomed back into the kingdom and receive the protection of the salvation of the Holy Spirit and Christ. But you gotta repent. You gotta think differently. And that's what we're going to talk about today as we go through Genesis 19. How do we think differently? So we'll take a little break and then we'll start right in with Genesis 19. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're going to look at Genesis 19. I'm going to probably read through this kind of quick And then we'll go back and try to figure out some of these strange phrases that we find in there, because it's a lot of debate. I mean, you can go all the way back to, actually, I even quote in here in the footnotes some of the scholars that were in the 1100s in France and stuff who were talking about what some of these things meant. But the most important thing to understand is what they were doing in Sodom and why it was so different than what Abraham was doing. And that's why we looked at Genesis 14 first. And if you haven't done that, eventually you might want to go back and listen to those audios and look at that study. I've added to that study since we went through Genesis 14. Probably continue to add to it. I've got several links already on Genesis 19, and we'll probably add to that those as well. But what we're going to be examining is this text, and there are some bizarre things in this. Some of them we'll go through, some of them we won't right now, but we will go through them as we go through other things later on. And it's very clear that Lot was not following what Abraham was doing. He started out doing that. He started going with Lot. He left Ur, but he faltered along the way, and it changed his thinking. Just as if you don't follow the ways of Abraham, Moses, and Jesus, Yeshua the Christ, the Anointed, your thinking is going to be changed by the entanglements of yourself with the world and the ways of the world. You will be changed. Just as if you eat of the tree of knowledge, you will be changed, and you will have no standard by which to see the truth. You will sit in darkness, because the tree of life, that tree of life is where the light comes from. The tree of knowledge, if you eat of that, that's what sends you fleeing into the darkness. And then next thing you know, you got the blind leading the blind. And Bera, the king of Sodom, was blind to the ways that he thought, you know, I don't like what they're doing in Ur and Babylon, and I'm going to break my contract with them. Not a good idea. There's a better way. Repent and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what Abraham was doing. Didn't really know how to do it, which will be important when we finally go to the chapter about Isaac, where he was going to sacrifice Isaac on an altar. Crazy stuff. But this is what, I mean, you want to see crazy stuff? Watch this 6 o'clock news. Or I don't know if it's on at 6 o'clock. I don't watch the news. But 10 o'clock news. And see what they're saying, what's going on in the world. A lot of crazy stuff. A lot of gender confusion. There was a lot of gender confusion in Sodom. But that gender confusion was a byproduct of the fact that they went to build themselves a city. And the city would be their cauldron. And they would be the flesh. Because Sodom was going the way of socialism. And the people wanted to be citizens in that city because of the benefits, because of its protection. But eventually, the city became more dangerous than living in the wilderness. So, has that happened in your life, in your land, wherever you live? And if it has, you might, I know there's a huge exodus of people from the city. There was a huge exodus back, you know, I mentioned San Francisco. There was, you know, there were a bunch of hippies that went up on the, I hate to call them hippies. People used to call me a hippie. I had long hair as a youth, but I lived in L.A. and long hair was okay. And I was too cheap to pay a barber. That's why I had long hair. As soon as I needed to get work, I cut it off and didn't feel bad about it. But But the reality, they buried the hippie movement. There was a whole big ceremony up there because a lot of people, they were fighting against the drugs. A lot of the hippies didn't like the drugs. They didn't want it. They saw the even the use of marijuana, they saw as abusive and retroactive in the damage that it did to the people. It was going backwards to a state where they were less conscious. And this is one of the dangers of marijuana, is it may make you think you're more perceptive. But that's part of the delusion. You know, it's like going to get a college education today. You go get a college education and you get a diploma and they say you have a brain, you know, like the scarecrow. You have a brain because you have a diploma. My experience today is a lot of the people that have diplomas, they ain't got much of a brain. At least they're not thinking straight. They're not thinking the way they need to think. So we need to take a look at all these things and find out, because we're going the way of Sodom. And Sodom was destroying itself from within. And eventually somebody comes along and destroys Sodom from without. Disintegrates Sodom. I mean, literally disintegrates it, melts it down. So that it wasn't the kings that came and pillaged it. They were stopped by Abraham. But Abraham couldn't just stop this destruction to come. And if history repeats itself, we better find out what Abraham was doing and what Lot should have been doing. And if we've gone the way of Lot and Sodom, we need to think differently and go another way. So anyway, we'll start off with verse 1, chapter 19. It talks about these two angels. There were three angels back there with Abraham. And again, the words angel is messengers. They didn't have wings, but they did sit down and eat. But there was something about them that at least Abraham could see right away. And evidently Lot could see right away. And Lot wanted to protect them. He wanted to give them a place to be. But the men of the city and the men of Sodom wanted to do something else. They could see they were different, but they didn't want to give them shelter. They wanted to abuse them. So what was that all about? Now, we can draw all kinds of pictures, and I don't want you to draw too many pictures, but just ponder it. Pray about it. Seek to know. And then look out in the world today and see if you see a similar thing. Because I always wondered when the Barak came and made his offer to Abraham, who now has freed all these people, and by natural law they owe their life to Abraham, they owe their what freedom they now enjoy to Abraham. And Barak comes up and says, give me the people, give me any claim you have on the sacrifice you made to save these people, and they the debt they now owe you, because they were saved by Abraham. Just like Pharaoh saved the people from starvation. He actually made out a contract and an agreement. But the reality is the people owed the Pharaoh payback for the fact that he fed them when they had no money. He kept them from starving to death. They owe him a debt, naturally, without signing a contract. But they ended up making terms. They didn't freely give that bread. They said, we'll give you bread, but you have to promise to give us a portion of your labor from now on. 20% of your labor now belongs to the government of Pharaoh. And that was the bondage of Egypt. Now they changed things over the 400 years and it got more burdensome, more oppressive. There was more leaven in the system, so to speak. And more bureaucracy eating out their substance, which is always the way it goes. doesn't have to go that way if people would repent, but they didn't repent. But now they were starting to think of repenting, and so God sent Moses and led them out. And you go read our and study Genesis. We've gone through all of Genesis, and we'll give you quite a different insight into how Moses was setting men free. And it might help you today if you're in some system where a portion of your labor belongs to the government. Because if that is the case, then you're back in some form of bondage, like the bondage of Egypt. Now, the bondage of Egypt, you only had to give 20% of your labor. But in other bondages today, you owe a lot more of your labor. And of course, this makes the government more powerful and degenerates the people, makes them weaker. And as they become weaker, they degenerate. And some become so used to eating in the flesh pot that they become like savages. And they will actually destroy the city from within. And the leaders won't have any power to stop it. And they don't really want, because the more the people degenerate, the more power they have. And it's not about money. It's about power. Money can be power. But really, it's about power, because it creates narcissists at the top. So anyway, like I said, well, let's start reading verse 1. And there came two angels, two messengers, to Sodom at even. That means in the evening. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now, he must have seen something in these men. You know, and so, but the real question there is, what does it mean? Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Is that just, you know, he was just sitting there enjoying the sunset in the evening in the cool air or whatever? Well, it could be. But ancient historians say, no, it means something different. And that's a controversy, and we'll look at that later. Verse 2, and he said, behold, now, my lords. He calls them lords. He actually uses the word Adonai there, which some Jewish scholars, if you go back to, you know, when they were putting together the Masoretic texts, they consider that a profane term to use. But that's the term we see there, and we can discuss that at another time. But he says, my lords, turn in, you know, come this way. I pray you, he's asking them, beseeching them, into your servant's house. I will be your servant tonight. I will show hospitality. Tarry all night and wash your feet in my house, is what he's saying. And you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they say, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. Now, they could do that. It was dangerous. And they could do that. And the people of the street might try to hurt them. But these men had other powers. And where that power came from, it appears to be from the Holy Spirit. But they were still messengers of God that had the Holy Spirit. They could be in a riot and the rioters wouldn't touch them if the Holy Spirit remained with them. Not because of their own power, but the power that came with them. If you want out of the system, if you want to be free, you're going to need that power. And the way to find that power is to find your way back to the tree of life. And when you go back to the tree of life, you'll come back into the light. And you'll see things that you didn't want to see. And this is one of the problems with a lot of the people last night. They want to believe that everything is a fraud. I'm in this mess because of their fraud. They don't want to see I'm in this mess because I haven't been actually doing what the prophets said. And there's a lot of prophets out there. A lot of them are mentioned in the Bible. most people don't understand what they were doing. But they've been around amongst the Indians, amongst the Hindus, amongst the people of China. And they're there. And they're prophets because they're tapped into the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit dwells with them, or maybe even within them. And they see things that other people don't see. And they're always sent throughout the history of mankind. They always show up to give you a chance to find your way back to the tree of life. But finding your way back to the tree of life is your journey. You don't want those messengers of God to be your guru. They don't want to be your guru either. And that's, I mention that because of our page, Guru Theories. There's always people that are going to tell you what to do and how to do it and when to do it. And that's a sign that that is not, that's not, because that's, now we're going to see these guys telling Lot what he needs to do. And they actually intervene physically and save Lot. But why do they do that? Well, it's because of what we're reading right here. Because of what Lot did. Because of what Lot did, they could step outside of the prime directive, if you're a Star Trek fan, that you can't interfere. I can't interfere with your walk. I'm not supposed to do that. I could, under certain special circumstances, but I have to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in me, just as you have to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in you. And we all have that Spirit speaking to us, but we're not all listening. And some of us who begin to listen, we will see things that other people don't see around us. But immediately, the people, the men of the city and the men of Sodom will not like you. And they will try to distract you. They will try to tempt you, like, you know, the bad guys in Pinocchio. Pinocchio was starting to see certain things, even with his wooden head. And they wanted to corrupt him. And people will want to corrupt you. And if they can't corrupt you, they will want to kill you. So that's a little heads up. So if you start seeking liberty under God, liberty under the light of God, don't do it halfway. Don't hesitate. Don't procrastinate. Really start seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And be willing to see your own error. And care, and one of the essential things that you're going to have to do is learn to care about other people as much as you care about yourself. You want to be free, you have to give freedom to other people. You have to forgive them. You have to care about them. The way in which you, to really care about them, you will need the Holy Spirit, but at least you have to start down that road. And we see here in verse 3, and he pressed upon them greatly that they turn in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast. And he did bake unleavened bread. And they did eat. Now, superficially, it's interesting that these guys, if they're angels, why are they eating his bread? They're physical. They're not just spiritual. They're physical. They're able to eat his bread. And that the significance of that goes deeper and deeper. And it was also unleavened bread. Now, some commentaries will tell you that the meal was made in haste. And so, therefore, it was unleavened bread. But, of course, we all know that leaven, same word for leaven, is the word for oppression. And it's bread without oppression. So, in other words, it was from his own stock. It wasn't taken from the flesh pot. It was from his own wealth. And if we understood what it meant to sit at the gate of Sodom, that becomes more significant. And we'll, like I said, we'll talk about that a little bit later. Verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people, from every quarter. So this is quite a stir. Whatever these guys looked like, everybody saw something. These guys weren't calling these men Adonai. They were calling them out, but they were not thinking good things. They were thinking bad things. So in verse 5, we see, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Now, what does that mean? We may know them. Well, you know, and commentaries are ripe with trying to figure out what that means, that we will know them, and you know, does this mean that they were going to sodomize them? Well, of course, that's a common interpretation, that they were, you know, because we see that in the Bible where it talks about knowing somebody. And there is a word there that is translated know, and it's to know, yada, which is yad delet ayan. That's the normal base word, yada, to know, to perceive, to understand, to have knowledge. So they want to have knowledge of them? Is that what they're up to? Or is there something more insidious going about? Well, of course, that word to know is not actually the word to know. They spell it different. It starts with vav, nun, delet, ayun, hey. So it's a very elaborate word. And there's other words around it. They've added bring them out. And that's it's a word with a great many more letters added to it. Again, hey, vav, ayun, yod, elef, mem. And so there's extra meaning that you find in these words. And because there are extra letters in these words. And you'll find them, you can actually look up, find them, or you'll find them in Judges and Isaiah. But it's only about 5-6 times this particular spelling shows up in the biblical text, even though the word itself shows up many, many times. I think over almost 900 times the word shows up in the Bible. I think actually more than 900 times it'll show up in the Bible. Spelled different a lot of times. But they're telling us something more by the letters. And you can try to learn Hebrew and try to figure all this out. But then you're climbing around in the tree of knowledge again. And you don't need to do that if you find the tree of life and eat of the tree of life. Because, you know, too much knowledge in your head actually can drive you crazy. Some of the brightest people who learn all kinds of stuff end up committing suicide because they're missing the essential elements of life. This is why the tree of knowledge, it's a gift, but it's very dangerous. And if you want to eat of it, it becomes your source. And there's some people, like last night, there were people that could just go on and on about all these facts, and everybody was just like mesmerized by all the things that they could share. It's great talent. It's also very dangerous because knowledge, if you use it to supplant that Holy Spirit, that divine understanding, can lead you to absolute destruction. So it's very important that you actually understand what is going on. And of course, like I said, in this verse 5, they want to know them. What does that mean? Well, I don't want to leave it to your imagination, but you can pray about it. Verse 6, and Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. See, he went out and he faced the crowd. Now, that's took guts, because he put himself in jeopardy. But he was a person who sat at the gates of Sodom. And that's why knowing what that really means, it may be more important than you think. But he did risk himself. And he said, I pray you, brethren, calls them brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters, which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore, says, came they under the shadow of my roof, under my protection. So why are you doing this to your daughters? What is the significance? These are special men. He sees something, and he's willing to sacrifice himself, goes out, and he's willing to sacrifice of his family. And this is somewhat noble, but not what I would do. I might do the first, but I might not do the latter. But anyway, we'll explore this more when we return to Keys of the Kingdom after another brief break. We'll be right back. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're looking at this Genesis 19, and Lot is willing to turn his daughters, who have not known men, they're virgins, over to these men who evidently mean something wicked. And we could look at that word wicked there to find out. But basically what these guys do not, they want to punish or destroy or humiliate or oppress these men. And they don't mean good. That's basically down to it. Why do they hate them so much? Well, it's exactly what I said, that if you start waking up and seeing what other people don't see, when they look at you, they will not like what they see. They'll actually, sometimes they'll turn away, they'll plot against you, they'll create rumors about you. There was evidently on the call last night, somebody was spreading rumors about His Holy Church. Well, they called us a pyramid scheme. I mean, like, that is like, wow, you're scraping the bottom of the barrel to figure out what we're doing. And somebody texted me and told me, because I was oblivious to it. I chuckled when I read it, but I also prayed for the individual, because he was falling prey to what all these men of Sodom were falling prey to. They wanted to destroy these guys who were bringing light into a city of darkness. Lot could see that these guys were good. He could see that he needed to protect them. But there were still things he couldn't see. And while he was willing to risk himself, he was also willing to turn his daughters over to placate these men. This is bad. That is bad, that he was willing to do that. Because that's what a lot of people do. They go along to get along, and they turn their children over to the city, the cauldron. And the fact is, it's very hard to live in the world. I mean, in those days, you could leave Sodom and go out into the wilderness and join up with Abraham, and nobody would bother you. And you could be a part of Abraham. But Abraham didn't want to make you merchandise. He wanted to set you free. But then you could follow the way of Abraham. And you could actually do that today. You could follow the way of Abraham today, if you could find an Abraham character out there who they won't attack and doesn't want to make you merchandise. And you could walk with him. But you have to choose to walk on a daily basis, because he's not going to do the things that Sodom did. There's still a risk. There is still a sacrifice. That's why he had altars. That's why Moses had altars. And once you understand that those altars were the social safety net of the people who wanted to become the nation of Israel, and that those altars were composed of men that you trust with your sacrifice, and those men are to use that sacrifice for the welfare of your Israel, of your nation, to take care of the needy of your nation. And they could even have a red heifer sacrifice, which is foreign aid outside of the nation of Israel. See, Abraham was beginning to create the nation of Israel. And Jacob was beginning to do the same thing. But his sons wouldn't learn the ways of Israel. They wanted to call themselves sons of Israel, but they actually called themselves sons of Jacob, because they didn't understand what Israel was. There's a lot of people who want to call themselves Israel today, but they don't want to do what Jacob was doing, creating altars. You know, and we've explained that. You can go read on that. We'll explain it in greater detail, but it's the same message as Jesus Christ. Like I said, I saw a famous minister just this morning was saying that the church is not Israel. Yet, early church fathers, oh, I don't go along with everything they say. They did say the church was Israel. And of course, the original church, the apostles, and the 120 in the upper room, were working daily in the temple. So even people like Ananias and Sapphira wanted to join them. Even Rome recognized that Jesus Christ was the king. Yeshua was the king. And these are the appointed men. We all knew they were appointed. They'd already had their daily measure of doge back then, when he took a string whip and cast out the money changers for their corruption. But the people still weren't saved. Just because you cast out the money changers and got rid of the corruption, if you could get rid of all the corruption, because the corruption is really spiritual. But the people had to repent. Not everybody repented, but everybody who got baptized, thousands of people who got baptized on Pentecost, they were kicked out of the social welfare system set up by Herod and the Pharisees that was making the word of God to none effect and bringing them back into the bondage of Egypt, into a Corvi system of statutory bondage, where part of your labor and whatever you produced with your labor was going to go to the government, and you didn't have any choice about it because it wasn't free will offerings anymore. It was forced offerings. This is what was going on at the time of Jesus. And they hated him because he said no. You had to do it through love for one another. You had to have free will offerings. You had to do it through what they call charity. Not legal charity, not forced offerings, but real charity. If you're not doing that, you're not going to find the tree of life. You haven't really repented. You're an idolater. Yeah. I thought about doing Leviticus 19 today, because I thought that would be a good preview to the story of Sodom. Leviticus 19. But maybe we'll do that after we get through this. So Lot went out the door unto them and shut the door behind him. He was willing to face danger. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. Now I read that verse 9, but so there was a man. They said there was a man besides Lot. That's what it appears when you read it in the Hebrew text. That even though Lot shut the door behind him, suddenly the man was out there. Too. Like he went through a door. Went right through the door. They didn't say the door opened up. He's just out there. That's the way I read it. You don't have to see it that way, but that's the way I see it. That the man is suddenly out there standing next to Lot. But the men put forth their hands and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. So now the men pull Lot back in and take him into the house, and the door is shut. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness. So now all these men outside the door are made blind. Now they were already living in darkness. They couldn't see the ways of righteousness. They would avoid Melchizedek like the plague. And they wouldn't go and molest Abraham. They were afraid to, because they lived in darkness. But now they were actually blind. Jesus did the same. He took men who were actually blind and gave them sight. And so this is the reality, is that if you will not go to the light, you will go to the dark. You're gonna, and this is why God sends prophets, to give you the opportunity of choice. And that opportunity of choice is coming upon you now all over the world. Because there are people starting to wake up, and everybody's going to get a choice. Don't choose to blame evil for the wickedness in you. Take back the responsibility for who you are. Repent. Look at things differently. So both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. They couldn't even see the door. They wanted to pound on the door and they couldn't even see it. They were invisible. That's a good thing. Both for them and for the people inside the house. They were protected. And of course, this is the way, if you follow the ways of God, there will be mysterious ways in which you are protected. If you follow the way of your own intellect, your own cleverness, your own wisdom gleaned from the tree of knowledge, that is dangerous. That is very dangerous. So in verse 10, but the men put forth their hands and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door, and they smote them with blindness, and they couldn't even find the door. So in verse 12, we see the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides? And he says, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in this city, bring them out of this place. So he's telling them, you got to get out of town, Lot. And anybody else that you have in this place, family, even son-in-laws, because son-in-laws are really, they're the sons of their father. They're now in that family. They're not in Lot's family. But they could follow Lot. But they're actually in another family. But his daughters and his grandsons would be a part of Lot. And this is a fascinating thing in the Anaitsus and the family laws and what it means to be righteous in your generations. And of course, the socialist system has destroyed marriage. You're more likely to get divorced than stay married, and you're more likely to cheat in your family at one point or another than stay faithful in your generations. So, and this is what comes out of socialism. And this is why we're already down to a point where there's going to be population collapse. Because we're not reproducing at a rate to sustain the population. And there are people coming in with very wicked ideas that are repopulating the world. But then there's the fact that millions of people are going to be sterile. Millions upon millions of people are not going to be able to reproduce in the future. And this is the goal of evil. They want to destroy any light that is in you. They don't want you to be, they want to alter you spiritually and genetically. They want to do that. So this is why it's so important that you repent and start finding out, how do I get back to the tree of life? Well, Christ told you. You have to lay down your life for your fellow man. You have to be charitable, fervently charitable. You have to take care of one another out of love, not out of force. You want to beware of the leaven of Herod, the Pharisees, of FDR, LBJ. You want to be aware of that leaven, that oppression of forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. It will alter you. Just going to public school can alter you, but I'm not telling you what to do. You have to consult the Holy Spirit, because God may want you in public school, may want your children in public school for a period of time. Just like he wanted that Roman centurion to go to Judea and be stationed there. Why was he there in Judea? How did he get there? What's his life story? How did the wife of Pontius Pilate get to Judea? Because there was a law against wives going with their husbands to hold the office that Pontius Pilate held in Judea. They had to change the law in the Roman Senate to allow her to go there. She went there and then warned her husband that this is a good man. A lot of people say that, you know, that it was, she wasn't a Christian. She was a Christian, and there's a lot of evidence to prove to that. She became a Christian, just as Pontius Pilate became a Christian, just as I believe Caiaphas became a Christian. But, so if Caiaphas and Pontius Pilate could become Christians, there's hope for us all. So that's a good thing. You just have to realize that repentance means that you have to think differently. You have to go a different way. So he's saying, get out of this place. Verse 19, we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. Now this word Lord is not the word Adonai. It's Yahweh, what we call Yahweh. Some people call it Yahweh. And so they're called lords, but they're called lords in the sense of Adonai. But now they're saying that the cries coming from this city-state is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. So is God destroying it, or they are sent to destroy it? Who destroyed Corinth before Christ came? We've talked about this before. Corinth was destroyed. Every brick was taken down. All the people were either killed or sold into slavery. Rome did that. Rome absolutely destroyed Corinth. Why? Corinth was rebelling like Bera. Korah was saying one thing and doing another. They cheated on the Romans. They tried to play both sides, where, you know, we take the benefit of Rome's protection, but we do business with these other guys that are the enemies of Rome. And this is a little bit of what we saw last night, a different context. But people want to get their benefits, but they want to be separate. They could not see. They have this plan. We'll have to talk about it somewhere. Getting a national passport. And I've heard this plan before, and all this stuff, being a non-citizen and all these things. Dangerous, dangerous road to go. I'm not telling people what road to go, but that isn't the way of Christ. I actually learned some things last night that might help people. But it depends on, everybody's different. But the way of Christ is the same. It's always the same. whether it was Abraham or Moses, the other prophets, or Jesus and the early church, the way is always the same. Because where you're trying to get to is the tree of life. It's not just about being free of the tyrants of the world. It's about getting back to the tree of life so that you have this divine inspiration guiding you and protecting you. And to do that, Christ was very clear on what to do. Moses was pretty clear too. That's what we can read in Leviticus if we go do Leviticus 19. No idolatry. Can't have idols. Can't have graven images. What does that mean? Golden calf was a graven image. But that was a reserve fund. That was a bank. But anyway, we'll talk about that elsewhere. So we've got this where he's talking about the... they're going to destroy the place. And because the Lord has sent them. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Now, in other words, he seemed crazy. Why, you conspiracy theorist, Lot. You're always coming up with these conspiracy theories. You know, like, the day before the Twin Towers was hit. Now, I didn't live in New York. Didn't know anybody was going to be in the Twin Towers. But I got a message, actually in email form, that there was a terrorist action going to go down in New York City tomorrow. And it came from an old lady in San Diego who is kind of a part of our network, remotely, our spiritual network. And she texted me. I think it was an email. Yeah, it was an email. And told me this. And I thought, like, wow, yeah, that's interesting. And next thing you know, Twin Towers. She knew about it. Now I can explain more about that, but it's not the topic. The point is that God can send you messages. And he has sent me many messages. He probably sent you many messages. But everybody gets these messages, but they don't always do and follow them. And that's because they don't really practice it. And the world is trying to distract them all the time. I get it. I get it that the world is trying to distract everybody all the time. But the son-in-laws just thought he was a conspiracy nut. You know, like before COVID was even, you know, a vaccine was even on the horizon. We were warning people that from scientists who emailed me from Washington, D.C. and said that it was absolutely, you could not make a safe vaccine. And he wasn't even talking mRNA. You couldn't make a safe vaccine for the coronavirus because of the spike protein. And this is before anybody knew it came from a leak lab or any of that stuff. And I already knew it. And I was telling people. I had other people telling me, oh, I need to be afraid. I'm old. I have bad lungs from scar tissue from my youth and all this stuff. And they thought, oh, like, you have to really avoid it. I got it almost immediately. Because my son went to a convention, went to a place where there had just been a convention of 400 Chinese delegates in the state capital of Oregon, invited there by the governor. And he said, they were probably going around licking the elevator by now. Because he came home from that. His wife came home from that with COVID. It only put me down for... And it didn't really put me down. I just slept for about a day. And I didn't really do my chores for almost 2 days. But my wife was doing them. And then she got it. And I did her chores for 2 days. So we were okay. We got lifetime immunity from that. But it's kind of like those bullets in Support Your Local Sheriff. Like one of them hit the sheriff's badge and dented it. And he says, well, it looks like this badge saved his life. Well, it would have if it wasn't for all those other bullets coming in from everywhere. So, yeah, God can protect you here. God can protect you there. Lot is sent messengers to protect him. But you got to listen. You got to listen. You got to repent. You got to do things different so you can get that message loud and clear. And if you don't get that message loud and clear, all those other bullets coming, because there's a lot going on. There's a lot of things that want to take out humanity. And now I don't want to preach fear. I want to preach hope. I want to preach repentance. So his son-in-laws weren't going to listen. In verse 15, and when the morning arose, then the angels, these messengers, hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city. Now, there's dual meaning in that. We don't have time to go through all the Hebrew, but the reality is that everything spiritual will eventually manifest itself physically. And Sodom had gone down a spiritual road that led them to darkness. And they weren't going to see the destruction, just like in the days of Noah, just like in our days. People aren't going to see the destruction coming. And they're not going to know what to do about it. And I can't tell you what to do about it because all of you are different. The Roman centurion was supposed to be stationed in Judea to fill out part of the gospel. Pontius Pilate was supposed to go to Judea. His wife was supposed to get special exemption to go to Judea to be there. She didn't know why. Nobody's going to tell her and send her a telegram and say, you need to go to Judea. Well, maybe they might, but that's if God wants to bless you. And God can do that. But he usually, my experience is he only does that because you've taken a step in the right direction. Noah wasn't righteous, but he was righteous in his generation. So God gave him extra knowledge. And so what you do matters. You're not going to earn. It's still going to be a gift. Salvation is still a gift. But you got to walk in the ways of salvation. And the ways of the salvation of God is not the ways of Sodom. It's not the way of the apostate church. It's not the way of the apostate synagogue. It's not the way of the apostate mullahs who want to exercise authority over you and get you to hate. Christ wants you to forgive. Christ, and if you think you forgave, then give. Give of your time. Give of your energy to these other people that are in need of knowing and needing light in their life to do the right thing. So that's the message you have to get out of this story. Because Lot wasn't getting it. But he did set his life in danger to save these men. That wasn't righteous, but they counted it as righteousness. And we'll see how that plays out when we return to Keys of the Kingdom after another brief break. So come right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. The city's going to be destroyed, and Lot is warned. He tries to get his son-in-laws to come. They think he's a conspiracy theorist and doesn't want to listen to him. Not like the sons of Noah who helped him build the boat and all that stuff. But anyway, so we see here in verse 16, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. The Lord, again, that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh, not these guys, being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. Now there's a lot of speculation as to what did they kind of teleport him out of the city, where they just suddenly were out of the city. And, you know, like Barnabas, when he's running and suddenly he's at another place. I mean, there was a lot outside the door. And if you look at the Hebrew, it doesn't really look like they opened the door and went out and got him. It looked like they brought him through the door and shut the door to them so they couldn't even find it. And actually, they went blind. So, I mean, these guys had power. If that's the case. Now, a lot of people aren't going to believe that. They're going to think, oh, you're just projecting that. That's fine. But I'm telling you, and all really great scientists will tell you that eventually the intellect is not going to give you the answer. You're going to need to be dependent upon a divine revelation. And those men seem to have it. I remember when we talked about Abraham knew what they were thinking, and they knew what Sarah was thinking, and Abraham knew what Sarah was thinking, and they had an insight into the other people's minds that are around them. Yet the men of Sodom couldn't even find the door. They were so much in darkness, so blind, they didn't understand anything. They just knew they hated these guys. But anyway, they're all brought out of the city. Not the son-in-laws. His daughter and his grandchildren are still there. You know, and the son-in-laws didn't come. So verse 17, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. Don't be anywhere near this. This is going to be bad. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. He's arguing with these guys. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. He realizes these guys are protecting him. Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil take me and I die. Because he's afraid. He wants to be in another city. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? You know, insignificant? And my soul shall live my life. I'll live there in the city, because it's so dangerous out in the world. Who's going to protect me and three women? And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. So one city's going to be spared. Verse 22, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. And the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plains, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. So it killed everything. And of course, there's all kinds of stories about the fact they've excavated these areas. I mentioned it a little bit before, that there were cities that where they actually find the bricks still there when they excavate down, and on one side of the bricks, the sand in the clay bricks is crystallized. And there's like a green glass crystalline, and when you dig down to that area, when you're getting closer and closer, that you don't find any bones of birds or other animals, any sign of anybody living there, anybody passing through, I mean, eventually a scorpions and beetles show up, but that's about it. So nothing even lived there for a long period of time. Now, if you need those stories to bolster your faith, great. But what you want to move from is this repentance that you have to start caring about others more than you care about yourself, or at least as much as you care about yourself. So Sodom was destroyed. Gomorrah was destroyed. Other cities were destroyed. But Zoar was not destroyed because it was this insignificant. So they spared that city. And this is what Abraham had insight into way back when he was talking to the three men. But it says that, but his wife, in verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And so what does that mean? Now, of course, you see some of the movies and you see this woman just like get struck by a laser beam and she turns into a statue that looks just like her, but it's made out of salt. Well, that's people projecting that into this little short phrase. And we can look at the word pillar and the word salt and what is that really talking all about. But the point is, she went back. Of course, Lot didn't want to leave. Lot wouldn't go to the mountains like he was told to begin with. He said, let me please go to Zoar. And maybe if he'd gone to the mountains, she wouldn't have gone back because it would have been a longer journey. But she went back, and it doesn't give us a time frame here. She might have gone back before the destruction took place. She might have been an obstinate wife. All that comes about from living in socialism. The wife doesn't respect her husband as much as she should. She isn't as dependent upon him. She's got the socialist status. The state has become her husband and her father. And of course, when we talked about holy matrimony versus marriage, the state, the reason women are so willing to divorce their husbands and not work out the problems is because the state will support them. They don't need their husbands. They got the state. They got their sugar daddy, the government. This is why children don't really care. They don't take care of their parents. They do no more odd for their parents because they have a system of Corbett set up by FDR called Social Security. And Social Security will take care of the parents. I don't need to take care of the parents. My parents didn't take care of their parents because the state did it. And so now, our days may not be long upon the land because we've gone opposite of the way of Abraham, Moses, and Jesus Christ and gone the way of Nimrod. We're not going the way of Melchizedek, the righteous king of peace, who took care of the needy through charity and free will offerings like Moses. So you're not Israel if you're not doing that. You're not the church established by Christ, the ecclesia established by Christ, unless you're taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. If you're dependent upon men who exercise authority one over the other, you're opposing Christ. You're going against Christ. Matthew 16:19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And this is not just said, you know, this is it. We see it in Matthew 16:19, but we also see it in Matthew 18:18. And he's not talking to Peter both times. He's talking to the apostles. And that is the key to the kingdom. Are you binding yourself to the city-states of the world, of the Sodoms of the world, to the cauldrons of the civil world of men where you can take a bite out of one another and force the contributions of your neighbor? Or are you going the ways of Abraham? Which way are you going? Matthew 20:25 says, but Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, like Bera exercised dominion over the people of Sodom, like the governments of the world that you have created for yourselves. That's what the world means. It means the constitutional order or system of government. when Jesus says, my kingdom's not of the world, that's what he's saying. It's on the planet. But it's not of the constitutional order and system of government of Herod. And he says, they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so amongst you. But today, your churches tickle your ears. And it's the governments that exercise authority that provide you with your daily bread. The church doesn't provide you with daily bread like the early apostles did when they went into the temple in Judea, the temple in Israel, and rightly divided the bread from house to house that was freely given without the oppression of Herod and the Pharisee system of Corban, a system of sacrifice where the sacrifice was forced. We explain that. Go to our articles at preparingyou.com and see for yourself. But you can read this in Mark 10, 42, Luke 22, 25. He says, but ye shall not be so. But modern Christians are, modern Jews are, modern Muslims are. They all depend on the welfare of men who exercise authority that only give you what they take away from others or borrow against the future of your children. Because the people of the world have become merchandise and they curse their children with debt. And while you can roll out the money changers, you still need to repent. You can doge the money changers and cut back. I mean, their great, big, beautiful bill they talk about, they're still going trillions of dollars into debt. You have to end it. You have to repent. Now, you can end it in your personal life, but I recommend that you gather together with other people seeking that same way. And that's what Christ commanded that his disciples, his ministers, make the people do. So that's what we need to do. And so anyway, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plains, and behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Well, what was his vision? It was a smoky furnace, wasn't it? But this is not the same word for smoke. It's not the same word for furnace. But we'll look at that later at another time. Let's get through these final verses here. So Abraham is seeing this smoke go up. What was it, a mushroom cloud? Maybe. I mean, that would fit the scenario. He sees it going up, straight up in the air. And everything is destroyed. Nothing lives there. And if the wife went back, she'd be turned to ashes. To what, you know, an alkalized substance. And, you know, just body whole, burned to a crisp. And it came to pass when God destroyed the city, the cities, because it was several cities that were destroyed, of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. So God arranged it so that Lot would go to this other place using servants, messengers of God to implement this. And Abraham had pleaded for Lot. That's what he was doing when he was trying to make a deal with these guys. Would you spare if you could find five? Well, they couldn't find five. So they were going to get spared. They got one guy and his wife and his two daughters. Everybody else. Now, I don't know that there wasn't some other people that had to be out of town that day. And there could have been some men who had left already. There might have been people who did not go back to Sodom after Abraham spared them from being hauled away in captivity. Lot went back, but others may have said, "Lot, Abraham, can we stay with you? Can we become a part of what you're doing? I like what you're doing." You know, and they could have blended in with the other people that were already following the ways of Abraham and those other men who helped Abraham, who also built altars. to not to burn up sheep, but to create a social welfare system based on charity. Because if you don't do that, you won't create the social bonds necessary for a free society. Christ knew that. Moses knew that. Abraham discovered that. And, of course, Melchizedek knew that. Polybius knew that. Plutarch began to understand the greatest destroyers of liberty are those who spread amongst the people gifts, gratuities, and benefits. Because it degenerates the people into perfect savages. Confuses them about basic gender things. Breaks down the family. Makes people slothful. Brings people under tribute. Empowers rulers to do crazy things. I mean, rulers would, you know, like Nero and maybe other people like governors in some states will burn down their own cities in order to gain power and control. They don't care about the people. They care about power. But the people elect men who care about power because the people want power. They want power over them. They want to be able to bite one another to get benefits through men who exercise authority. They want to do that. That isn't Christian. That isn't the spirit of Christ. That is not going to get you anywhere near the tree of life or the Holy Spirit. So you need to see that. So now we get these strange verses 30 to 38. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelled in the mountains. So he went to the mountains eventually anyway, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, and he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with the father, and he perceived not when she lay down, and nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesterday with my father, and let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve the seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the young arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab. And the same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Benami. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. So this is put into the text. Some believe that it wasn't put in by Moses. Some say it's a fabricated story. I'm fine with it being there. But I can tell you this, even though it was, you know, that's a terrible thing, but it's not like he raped his daughters. But you have to remember, everybody they know almost is dead. Zoar was in trouble. Zoar was still on the plains, and they was terribly affected by all this, and there wasn't a man around anywhere. There wasn't anybody around for years and years and years, and they were going to die out as a family. So they conjured this idea. So are all the people of Moab going to be condemned forever and ever because they're a product of incest? Well, supposedly, and I can't promise you that this is true, Ruth came from Moab. She may have been a Moabite. Now, I don't know exactly, but I know that she married an Israelite. and eventually followed Naomi, and eventually married Boaz, and was ancestors, you know, the previous ancestors of what became Jesus Christ. They're in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So God can do all kinds of things, but you have to know the real God. And the God is not a construction in your brain. It's not something that you pull from the tree of knowledge. It's a personal relationship with the divine unmoved mover that is the cause of creation. And the more you align yourself with the ways of that unmoved mover and listen to its guidance, approach the tree of life, this Holy Spirit that sheds light in your heart first and then in the world around you, the more the world around you will be changed by that unmoved mover. And evil will hate you and despise you, but you will forgive them. Because forgiving your enemy, loving your enemy even, will bring divine protection into your life. So I said that we'd talk real briefly. We're running out of time here, but why was he sitting in the gates of the city? And on the side notes at preparingyou.com, under, you know, this chapter 19, I have notes that go on and talks about Lot sitting in the gates of Sodom. There are people, some people will say no, some commentaries will say no, others go back 1,000 years, will say yes, and it was a debate even back then. It was a debate long even before Christ that he was a judge in the city. There were 5 judges in the city, and he was he's this head of the Supreme Court of Sodom. And he's part of the men of Sodom, the rulers and the judges of the men. That they appear to have had a separation of powers. There were the legislator, there was the king, who would be the chief executive officer, and there was the judiciary. Now, there is such a judiciary. Go read our articles on the cities of refuge. Find out what they really were. Because it's important to have some sort of courts, to have some sort of order. But the kingdom of God is from the bottom up. But the bottom has to be from the bottom of your heart. To get to the bottom of your heart, you have to see the darkness in your own heart. And the way you bring in the light is you start caring about others as much as you care about yourself. So join us on the network. You can find the links at hisholychurch.org or preparingyou.com. Join the network based on geography. Become a part of that so that you can get emails and notifications, and then you can start sitting down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands as the Spirit leads you. And until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless. See you on the network.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.